King David said, "As the hart or as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." And David said, Paul said, that I might know him. He said, "I count all things but loss that I might know him." And certainly as Christians, we ought to have a hunger to know the Lord. And what a blessing that song was. Absolutely. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this morning, Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin a series, and we're going to preach on this probably two or three or four times over the next few weeks. Of course, we have revival meeting next week, and we're looking forward to Brother Sam Davison being with us. Revival starts Sunday morning during this hour at 10:50, and then Sunday night it's at 6 o'clock, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night at 7. I hope you'll make plans to be a part of our revival meeting. And so, but we are going to preach on the subject of forgiveness. This morning's a textual sermon, but we're going to preach some topically on this over the next few weeks. And I think it's an area that will be a blessing and encouragement to you, but also sometimes we need to remember that the Lord forgave us, and we ought to forgive others. It's a pretty simple thought, but a very hard thing to do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." Verse 13 is our text today. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love and action, which is the bond of perfectness." You look back at the context here, and Paul's speaking about putting off the old man there in verse 9. In verse 10 he says, "and having put on the new man." And I'm thankful when I got saved that the Holy Spirit came to indwell me and abides in me. And I've been given a partaker of the divine nature of God and giving a new nature, a new want to. And so Paul just illustrates it not only here but also in Ephesians as putting off the old man and putting on the new. It's like taking off the old coat and putting on a new coat. And as Christians, we've been given that blessing of having a new nature. And with this new nature comes the effect by the Holy Spirit of forgiveness, of being able to forgive. And he says, hey, if the Lord forgave you, you ought to be able to forgive others around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Help us again to be a forgiving people. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is so unique in that Paul illustrates the church in such a way that we are not only a church family, but he illustrates it by way of a building, a body, and a bride. In other words, he says the church is a lot like a bride getting ready for a wedding and calling all the attendants to the ceremony. A lot like a building in that the building has many different aspects to the building. There's walls and there's studs and there's cement and there's everything plays a part in building this building, right? So each member of the church is like a different part or a different aspect of building a building. But finally we come together this morning, we come together as a building. Different parts, different players, if you would, different aspects, but we build up a building, a spiritual building. The Bible speaks about us being a body functioning together as a church, that each member is a particular part of the body. Maybe you're the arm or the hand or the finger or a leg, but we all work together for one common cause, and that's to spread the gospel. Amen? So it gives us different areas to illustrate for us what the church is, the body that works together, that functions together, in order that we might be effective in our duty in carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ. When one member hurts, and one member's not in their place or whatever the case is, then the body is affected by that, members. I know for me, you can even stub your toe and it affects the way you walk. Hello? You know, or your shoulder hurts. That never happens to me. And affects the way you function. You can't quite lift your arm the way you want to, or maybe the way you used to. Am I getting anywhere with this? I mean, if one member hurts, I think about this morning, I think about Brother Frank Ivey there. He's in the hospital at Alliance with pneumonia. Brother Frank Ivey lost his wife a few months back. We miss her so very much. So not only is he being affected by physical sickness, which he's had before, he's had pneumonia just about every year from the time I remember him, and for the last 10 years or so, but more so than that, he's hurting for his wife and for the lady that we adore and miss. And when he hurts, we ought to hurt a little bit as well. He's a part of the body, of part of our church family, part of our body. I think about, as Christians, John tells us, he says that, but as many as received the Lord, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so we can go throughout the New Testament scriptures and how the Bible refers to Christians as children, as sons of God. And we are a family, all Christians, not just Heritage Baptist Church, but all Christians are part of the family of God. And the family of God, being a part of that, is such a wonderful privilege and just a great thing to know that wherever I go, whatever I do, that there's family all around me. Not just my family, my wife and my kids, but my Christian family. And what a blessing it is to attend, whether it's Heritage or attend Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, and meet saints of God. And those who are hurting, those who are hurt in the body, those who are hurt in the church and the family, affect the entire family. Hello? It does. When one of our kids is sick at home, it affects the entire family. Maybe not so much as the kids have gotten older, but especially when the kids were younger, it affects the entire family. All that to say this. In life, people are going to hurt us. And we are going to have some hurts. People are going to disappoint us from time to time. Our church family, our Christian family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and, you know, the world in general. It's part of life. It's a fact of life. There are people who are not only going to disappoint us and people who are going to hurt us, but there's just people that flat out get on our nerves, right? People that we don't quite, have stuff in common with and maybe annoying to certain extents. You never had that cousin that was annoying, you know? You know what I'm talking about? None of y'all ever had that one. Or a niece or nephew that just won't leave you alone when you go to family events. That just constantly, like, hug your leg and won't let go. No. They think it's cute. Other people laugh about it, and you're going on the inside going, I wish this little person would get off my leg. You could certainly come up with better illustrations than I could. My wife would come up with better illustrations than that. But we're all affected by those around us. It's a fact of life. It's a fact of life. If you go to work, you're going to be affected by those around you. So the Lord here deals with, and here specifically Paul is, but the Lord deals with it in the Gospels, about how we are to treat others. And of course, we are to love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We ought to be kind and gracious. But many times when we do get hurt and when we do find disappointment in others, we have a hard time dealing with forgiveness. And it is a vast subject in the Bible, especially the New Testament. And Jesus covers it multiple times with His disciples and in general. Here we see Paul speaking about it. And again, verse 13, it's been now about 17 years when I studied this particular passage. I've got it written down here. And the word forbearing, y'all know that if you've been around me much, you know that I love that word, forbearing one another. If you were to say what that means, it basically means to put up with each other. Hello? Apparently, when I was a kid growing up, I was annoying to my older brother, who's 4 years older than me. Apparently, I was annoying to him. Apparently, he retaliated many times against me as I was annoying. And as I got older, I became more annoying to him, especially during those awkward, you know, the 12, 13, 14-year-old stage. And so I loved to pester him. And I would come up with words that would annoy him, and I would just repeat them over and over again. One was yada, 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 and I would just say that over and over and over again until he beat me to a pulp. It was awesome. And then, of course, I would yell and scream, you know, Dad, you know, Danny's picking on, Danny's hurting me. My dad's like, he just ignored it. And my brother beat me up mercilessly. It was awesome. Until I got big enough to whoop him. It was, anyway. But I found myself, and I definitely was annoying growing up. And, you know, no matter what we come to, there's certain people we had to put up with. And we put up with them, why? My older brother put up with me because we were family. Now, I also think he loved me in a certain extent, but we were family. And so as family, we put up with each other. And as time has gone on, if you attend a family event of any sort, there are certain people that you put up with because they're family. And can I tell you, sometimes in the Christian life, we ought to forbear each other. We just put up with each other because we're family. And just as much as my wife is my family, and my children are my family, my older brother and my dad and my in-laws, they are my family, just as much so as my Christian brothers and sisters are my family. I think sometimes we have a breakdown in that. In other words, we don't think of it in the same manner. Jesus did. He said, these are your brothers and sisters, and you ought to treat them accordingly. Forbearing one another. That word forbearing means to control one's patience, not to give way to anger, to spare, to treat with an indulgence and patience, to bear with or to put up with, to refrain. I like that one too. My brother didn't do that very good. He didn't refrain very often. He retaliated. We ought to forbear each other. Again, everyone has peculiarities. Peculiarities. I like to tell the staff and our family, everybody has quirks. And we've said this from the pulpit and used that word. Everybody has quirks. If you hang around somebody long enough, you're going to figure out what their quirks are. And you got to decide whether you're just going to put up with them or whatever the case is. Now, and the key to this one is you have quirks too. You just don't see them. And they're putting up with your quirks. You just don't see them. So we all have things in our lives, whatever it may be, peculiarities. Some weakness or some unattractive behavior, some wrong behavior. I could give lots of illustrations of some of these. Unattractive behavior. A wrong behavior, some mistreatment, some neglect, some failure, some bad habits, some irritating behaviors. But may we all be reminded this morning that we are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners, and we must see ourselves for who we are. Again, so many times we like to point out the failures of others when we ourselves do not like to point to ourselves and say, you know what, I have failed in many areas as well. We like to point out the quirks of others, but not our own quirks. We like to point out the disappointments of others, but we've also disappointed people as well. And so we have to be willing to forgive. Again, everyone has flaws, and it's only through the Spirit of God that we put up with them. I'm talking about others' flaws. And they put up with our flaws. Again, the illustration would be Christmas and hanging out with family. My brother has 11 children. Okay, so we get together in the farmhouse up in Duncan, Oklahoma. I don't know what the square footage is, but it's not humongous. It's maybe 2,000 square feet, 4-bedroom, 2 baths. It gets crowded, you know. There's sometimes a little tension in the air. At night, there are people sleeping everywhere. You've got to be careful where you step, or you'll step on a little one. If I step on a little one, I might smash them to death. So I have to be real careful. And so it can get crowded. And people can, to a certain extent, become cranky, especially if it rains. And it's devastating if it rains when you have that many people in a home. But I love my family, don't you? Don't you love your family? Again, there are those whom we have to put up with and so forth, but I love my family. I love my brother. I love my dad. I love my in-laws. I was complimenting my mother-in-law yesterday, the day before. I have the best mother-in-law in the entire universe. She's amazing. And to get down there and hang out with them and her make spaghetti is awesome. And homemade biscuits. I'm hungry. Everyone has flaws, and there's so many scriptures we could turn to. I think for sake of time, just being reminded that we are all sinners. All sinners in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness. And again, I'm going to be very repetitious during this series, but God forgave us, and we ought to forgive others around us. Ephesians chapter 4, a familiar passage says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation worthy to be called, with all lowliness, meekness, and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We just covered that verse a few weeks ago. Forbearing one another in love. We ought to love each other. and therefore put up with each other. Forbearance suggests not taking offense. Forgiveness is not holding it in, not holding on to that grudge. And by the way, unforgiveness produces bitterness. And so we'll have that discussion over the next few weeks as well. Forgiveness. Look back at our verse. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. The word forgive means to excuse a wrong, to pardon, to treat the offender as not guilty. And we'll cover this again later on, but understanding that forgiveness is pardon. Forgiveness is not holding the offender guilty. Forgiveness is excusing a wrong. Again, Christ taught us that we should forgive one another and that there's no limit to that forgiveness. I do want to look up a couple of these scriptures. I think it'll be a help to you. Luke 17 and verse 1. It says, then said his disciples, is it impossible that the offenses would come? But woe unto him through whom they come. This is Jesus speaking now to his disciples. Verse 2 says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about the neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones, talking about children. Verse 3 says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The rabbis, the priests, had a law in place that you should forgive a man 3 times. You should forgive a man 3 times. They take this from Old Testament scriptures in which God had forgiven a nation 3 times, but on the 4th time he judged them. This happened 2 or 3 times in the Old Testament. They took that saying and kind of brought it into their laws and to their requirements. So their requirement was you forgive a person 3 times. After the 3rd time, you don't have to forgive them. Here Jesus says that if a person does wrong against you in 1 day 7 times and comes and asks for forgiveness 7 times in 1 day, that you're to still forgive them. That's something, isn't it? In fact, he goes on to say that the disciples ask, and we'll get over to that scripture later on as well, how many times should we forgive someone? And Jesus said, what? 70 times 70, 490 times. Well, he wasn't saying keep count at 490 times. What he's saying is you can't keep up count with 490 times somebody wrongs you. It's just not going to happen. It's impossible. It just basically means we forgive people indefinitely, that we're to forgive them always. We're to forgive them every time. We're to forgive them every time. Forgive them 7 times in 1 day. I've heard it so many times. Somebody will say, preacher, you know, they've wronged me once, they've wronged me twice, you know, 1 time, shame on you, 2nd time, shame on me, right? It's kind of that old saying. But that's not a biblical, it's not a biblical saying. We're to forgive 7 times in 1 day. 7 times. And here's the great thing about that. The great thing about that teaching is that's how many times God will forgive you. That's the key here. Everybody get it? God will forgive you 7 times in 1 day. You say, preacher, you know, I have this stubborn habit in my life and I've been dealing with it and I've gone to God, you know, hundreds of times, it seems like thousands of times, and asking for forgiveness for it. And each time I've been sincere, I really want to get, you know, a victory over this thing in my life and whatever it may be. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it is a stubborn habit like smoking or whatever it is. And you go to God and you ask for forgiveness. Does he forgive me the 100th time? The answer is yes. Because as we are to forgive others, Christ has forgiven us. He uses himself as example. He says, as I have forgiven you, you should forgive others around you. I'm so thankful I serve a God who forgives me every time I come to him. If you walk the aisle this morning, you come down the altar and you repent and you ask God to forgive you of something, God will forgive you. Every time. Every time. Isn't that amazing? It's hard for us to do that. Very, very hard. You know, some of you have had family who've treated you wrong and not treated you right, and and certainly has come between you and your relationship with them, and your unforgiveness is causing some problems. As a Christian, you ought to forgive them. Now, when I use that old expression, you know, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, it doesn't mean you have to let people take advantage of you. I'm not saying that. But it does mean you have to, you do have to forgive them when they do take advantage of you or when they do wrong you. Here's a tough one. It's a commandment from God, which means if we don't forgive, it's a sin. We're sinning against God when we don't forgive others around us. So kind of put it all in perspective. The greatest of those teachings is that God forgives us every time. That's the pinnacle of it. And as we filter down, we need to remember that we need to forgive others as God has forgiven us. That when we don't forgive others, the Bible says God doesn't hear our prayers. There's so many teachings. I'm telling you, it's all over the New Testament. I can't wait to cover it over the next few weeks. And then understanding that they're our family. I'm talking about Christians now, your Christian brothers and sisters of Christ, that you ought to be willing to forgive them and put up with them and forbear them just like you would put up with your biological family. Amen. And that's how it goes. Forgiving one another. Forbearing one another, that is putting up with each other's quirks, and then forgiving one another and being able to, again, to forgive them and put it behind you. We're not going to, again, turn to all these, but an unforgiving spirit is a serious sin. I want to cover this later. So Matthew 18, Jesus gives a parable about forgiveness. I've decided to go ahead and do it now. Turn to Matthew 18. We won't get into the maybe so much the nuts and bolts of it as to the application. A lot about forgiveness in this particular chapter. Talks about how to deal with a brother who trespasses against you in verses 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So if somebody has done something wrong to you, you ought to go to him alone or her alone and try to settle that, try to make it right. If he hear thee, then thou hast gained a brother. So many times as Christians, when somebody wrongs us, we go tell everybody else but the person who offended us. And Jesus, this is Jesus' words. This is Christ's words. He says, you don't go to everybody else, you go to them. And you get it settled. The other is called gossip, which that's a whole other message. Verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if that person won't get right, then you ought to bring somebody with you and try to make it right again. Excuse me. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man or a publican. And this is really the application it's talking about in a church family. In a church family, if you have an ought against someone, you ought to go try to take care of it yourself first. Yourself first. Not go tell the deacon, not go tell the pastor, go try to settle it first. Then secondly, take a brother or sister with you. And so many times people say, well, the preacher, does that need to be a deacon or the pastor? It doesn't have to be. It could be just a fellow brother or sister in Christ and try to get it settled. If it doesn't get settled, then bring it to the pastor and to whomever, and as we present it and try to get those things right. So that's how a Christian brother or sister ought to settle problems. Go to them first, then get you a person to go and help you with them. If it still doesn't get right, then bring it to the church. May I have an amen from our church family? If all problems were settled that way, it would be an amazing, amazing thing. Instead of, hey, did you hear about so-and-so did this? Oh, I'm sorry, you don't grab phones like that anymore. It's like this. You don't dial anymore either. Two-party line. When I was growing up, the farm up in Oklahoma had a three-party line, you know, three houses on it. You picked up the line. Somebody was talking, you had to put it back down. Or real quiet. No. How many of y'all know what a two- or three-party line is? How many of y'all? Okay. Even Ryan? Let's do it this way. How many of y'all ever experienced one? Yeah, pretty good one, Jeff. All right. Most of us who experience that have gray hair or no hair. But our first response when we get hurt shouldn't be to call somebody. should be to call that person who has offended us. Again, we could take a lot more time, but he says there, talks about the church and how it should pray for that individual, pray for that situation, verse 18 through 20. Verse 21 says, Matthew 18, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I think Peter's been pretty generous. You know, the religious leaders said we ought to forgive him three. Peter said, hey, maybe we should forgive him seven. And Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. Again, the principle here is you can't keep up with 490 times in which somebody has offended you. Maybe you could. It would be very difficult. He's just saying we forgive every time. We forgive every time. Then he gives a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning about forgiveness. Look there with me, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is an insurmountable sum. One talent is 17 years' wages. The point of this principle, the parable is, this was a debt this man could not pay back. In my opinion, that's what the parable says. This debt was so enormous, there was no way this man could ever, humanly speaking, pay this debt off. 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Verse 25 says, For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 27 said, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. 100 pence is basically 100-day wages, 100 days. So kind of get the in your mind, the other man, the first man, really that was an insurmountable sum of debt. This debt is not insurmountable. Everybody with me? So, you know, 100 days wages. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So he did the same thing that the fellow servant did, asking for patience and so forth. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. And he would not, verse 30, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Cast him into debtor's prison, where they made a menial sum every day. And it would take years to pay off this 100-day wage debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, verse 31, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that he was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him into tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye have your hearts forgiven not every one his brother their trespasses. Again, I think showing the seriousness of forgiveness in regards to what God thinks. Insurmountable debt. By the way, when we're born into this world, we're born with an insurmountable debt. A debt we cannot pay. A sin debt. For the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, but yet went to a cross and there he died for my debt. My insurmountable debt. A debt I could not pay. He paid that debt for me. He paid that debt on Calvary by giving his life for me, by shedding his blood on Calvary. They put him in a grave, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Paying for my sins in full. Paying my debt in full. My sins have been washed away. My sins have been thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. They've been thrown into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. My sin debt has been paid. That's the illustration here. Then the other servant went out and didn't have mercy on his servant, even though his debt was much smaller. And what God is saying here, I gave my son's life for you. I gave my son. My son gave his life for you. An insurmountable debt. He paid that debt for you. And if he will pay that insurmountable debt for you, why wouldn't you forgive a small debt of others? If he would forgive you the biggest debt of all, why wouldn't you forgive him the small debts? If he would forgive you of your sins and your trespasses against the holy God, why wouldn't you forgive your fellow brother and sister in Christ trespasses that were against you? Hello? Amen? I'm talking about a debt, an eternal debt he paid for us. And yet we take offense to somebody who says a cross word against us and don't forgive them. Amen? That's the principle here. We as Christians ought to be willing to forgive, and we ought to forgive. It's a command. Well, you say, well, I have forgiven. Yeah, but you're still bitter and still hostile. You know, you're looking out for an opportunity to get back at them. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, you know, still having hard feelings against them. You're still talking about them, gossiping about them, spreading rumors about them. You've rejoiced a time or two when they had a tough time. Or you would rejoice if they had a tough time. That's not forgiveness. Forgiving them, loving them, praying for them. We must be reminded that Christ paid all for us. He forgave us all things. And we ought to be willing to forgive others around us. Why should we forgive? Look there again, verse 13. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I've already been covering this the last few minutes, but there is a tremendous verse just a few pages back, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll preach an entire message on this passage, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God forgave us our sins because of His Son's sacrifice on Calvary. And as Christ gave His life for you, certainly we should be willing to forgive others around us. Again, Christ forgave us without a cause. We didn't deserve it. Right? We didn't deserve it. Many times people will offend you and you're asked to forgive them without any justification. That's what the Bible's saying. Well, I'm not just, they haven't asked me to forgive them. Why should I forgive them? Or maybe they have asked for forgiveness, but they don't deserve it. Clearly, we should forgive them. That's what the Bible says. Even without a cause. We should forgive them freely. Christ forgave us freely. So should we forgive freely those around us. Here's the tough one. He forgave us, and He forgets it. Real forgiveness forgets. For instance, you have an argument with your spouse. Y'all know where I'm going with this one, right? I can't remember the whole joke, and I'm terrible telling them, but the counselor was asking, let's see if I can do it. The counselor was asking a husband about the problems him and his wife was having, and he said, me and my wife have an argument, and she always gets historical about it. And the counselor says, "You mean hysterical, right?" He said, "No, historical. She just brings up everything for the last 20 years, you know." Forgiveness. I did it pretty good on that one. Again, forgiveness is not bringing up the last 20 years. Amen? Forgiveness is getting past and going forward. It's forgetting. And again, I know as human beings, that's impossible. But it's making the conscious decision after forgiving someone not to bring up that past. Amen? Amen. Forgiving them. Forgiving them without cause. Forgiving them freely. Forgiving them and forgetting them. Why? Because we must follow His example. I'm thankful for God's grace, aren't you? Grace means God's unearned favor. I didn't earn it, but God forgave me anyway. I don't deserve it, and yet God forgave me anyway. Gives it to me freely. And He's asked me as a Christian to forgive others around me, just like He's forgiven me. He's not only shown me grace, but He's shown me mercy. Mercy is punishment that we deserve that God takes out of our life. I'm so thankful for God's mercy and His grace. None of us are deserving of God's love. And yet He loved us and forgave us. A story is told about D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of the late 1800s. D.L. Moody shook both America and Europe for Christ. What a great evangelist. I'd encourage you, if you ever get a chance, read his biography. There's several out there. D.L. Moody said he used to picture the Lord saying to Peter, this is D.L. Moody's quote here, he says, "Go hunt up the man who put the crown of thorns on my head and tell him that I love him. Tell him that he can have a crown in my kingdom, one without a throne, one without thorns. Find the man who spat in my face and preach the gospel to him. Tell him that I forgive him and that I died to save him. Find the man who thrust the spear into my side and tell him that there's a quicker way to my heart. That is how the Lord Jesus has forgiven us." Amen. Now it's our turn. We ought to be willing, by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of our new nature, by way of the new man, putting on the new man, to forgive those around us. You cannot go through this life without people disappointing you. You cannot go through this life without people hurting you. It's a fact of life. But you can make a conscious decision, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can forgive those around you. It's not about just loving those who are lovable. It's about loving those who are unlovable. It's easy to love those who love you. It's easy to get along with those who don't offend you. But it's another thing to love your enemies, Jesus said. May we as Christians practice and follow the Lord's steps. Follow in His steps. Forbearance. Forgiveness is the grave for all fights and fusses. In the home, hello, couples this morning, forgiveness. Being willing to forgive each other. At work, maybe there's a workplace issue going on, or on the playing field, or in the church. Maybe this morning, maybe you do have an ought against someone here, a fellow brother or sister in Christ. But we are called to exhibit the Spirit of Christ, and it's a choice that you make. Are you a son or a daughter of the Lord who is forgiving? And have you made that a conscious decision in your life to forgive others? I can't tell you how important it is. In my life over the last couple of years, to be willing to forgive people who have hurt you extremely, extremely. And to seek God's face and help to forgive them. Because if you don't get better, you'll get bitter. And bitterness is an ugly, ugly thing. It'll destroy you. It'll eat you from the inside out. So many times that person you have bitterness against and you haven't forgiven has no idea. And here you are as a Christian suffering. That person's not suffering. You're suffering. And can I tell you, you just got to have to forgive them. Because why? Because Christ forgave you. And if He can forgive you of the ultimate debt, if He can forgive you of the ultimate sin, why wouldn't you forgive those around you? Of things sometimes very petty. And I know there's things that are very big too. But let's be forgiving people. Lastly, have you experienced forgiveness in your own life? Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior? The greatest decision you'll ever make is to come to Jesus and experience ultimate forgiveness. Amen. Having your sins forgiven, escaping hell and having a home in heaven. And it's all by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. His life, His death, and His resurrection. Let's stand. Hymn 167, "Just As I Am." Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, God, for Your forgiveness. Lord, for the price that was paid for that forgiveness by Your Son, Jesus. God, may we never take that for granted. And Lord, may we reciprocate that forgiveness and that love by forgiving those around us. And Lord, if there's someone this morning whom may have an ought, a problem, someone they haven't forgiven, would you bring that to their mind? Would you bring that to their conscience? God, may it be brought up to them the need to come and forgive that person, to bring that person to the Lord, and God, just seek that what only the Holy Spirit can do in their life. And Lord, we do pray for those this morning who may be lost, who've never accepted you as Savior, who've never experienced ultimate forgiveness. May they have the courage and to walk the aisle this morning and accept you as their personal Savior. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.